Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, shalom salam. For those of you who know, Liz and I returned from Israel, Palestine. And I've been here a few weeks or a couple weeks, but I haven't been in church for almost a month, which is quite something. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be back. Glad to be back in the pulpit. Oh, kind of. And so glad to be here. And I just wanted to start by sharing a story that I actually put into the tower. I don't know if the tower is out yet officially. And for you tower readers, you will read it. And for many of you who are not tower readers, I will share this story. Liz and I started Lent in Israel on Ash Wednesday, and it is one of the most memorable experiences I will take away from our trip. And we started Lent, so Ash Wednesday morning, about 8 a.m., about 8:30 in the morning, at the site that most believe Jesus was baptized, on the Jordan River, in the Jordan River. It was an amazing place. It wasn't desert as I'd always pictured it in my mind. It was actually very lush, a river bend, very green, very lush. It kind of reminded me of the South, a little bit New Orleans, New Orleans or Louisiana-ish. So it was much more lush and green than I imagined. And there were only 12 of us. And we got there in the morning before the crowds descended, which it's a popular destination. And the day before, we had picked up a palm branch, and we burned it that night, or one of the men burned it into ashes. And so that morning, we sat around and had a small liturgy, a short liturgy, and burned and shared the imposition of ashes on one another and said the words, to dust, or from dust you've come, and to dust you shall return. And then we went into the water. It was very cold, so we didn't go in the water, for those of us who are chicken and wimpy. But we took the water, and we re-baptized each other, reaffirmed our baptismal vows at that place. And needless to say, it was an amazing experience, an amazing moment, and quite a way to begin our Lenten journey. And what I appreciate about Lent, what I look forward to, what I love about Lent, is that it's the time of the year that for 6 weeks, and here we are already in 3 weeks into it, but for 6 weeks we are given absolute permission to be quiet, to be reflective, to be introspective. We are even given permission to be depressed if we need to be. We are given outright permission to acknowledge that our lives are made up of seasons and cycles of joy and pain, of joy and pain. And these cycles make up the very human textured existence of our lives. And for someone like me, who leans toward perky most of the time, and who is clearly an extrovert, Lent allows me, if I let it, to go into that deeper place within me that isn't so perky, a place inside my soul that is more shadowy and dark and complicated. Remember, we start Lent with ashes on our foreheads and with those words, from dust you've come and to dust you shall return. Pretty dark. We all have a place within us from which the monsters of anger and fear and jealousy and greed and pettiness and self-pity come from. The author Annie Dillard, she said, we must acknowledge that within each of us is a host of monsters that come in different shapes and sizes, and our call is to ride our monsters down into that lonely place where they reside, to ride our monsters down. What a great line. Lent gives us permission to ride our monsters down. Lent gives us permission to stop the game of pretend, of make-believe. Make-believe and pretend is wonderful for children. But for adults, it becomes a little risky, even dangerous. When a person pretends, the risk is they no longer are able to distinguish between the real me and the pretend me, the one they've projected to the world. Look at the self-help books at Borders. I don't know if many of you peruse those self-help book shelves, but they're filled with I think, essentially seeking answers to the question, the human question, who am I? Who am I? And adolescents ask that question, and it is developmentally appropriate. They should be asking that question. They are trying to figure out who is me different from who my parents are or who the world says I should be. And this is essential to healthy development. But the gift and challenge for many folks, especially in midlife, which 30 to 60, midlife. Yeah, covers most of us. Those over 60 are like, whoo, glad I'm done with that part. Right? So the gift and challenge for most of us is that we get to go back to our real selves, a journey back to self, back to the real me, apart from the person who has been crafted through education, family, caregiving roles, employment, drive to succeed. And I believe there's this natural fear of journeying back to the place where our real selves reside, because you just might find that you've created a person with whom you're not comfortable any longer. That me can feel like old clothes that don't fit anymore. And there are seasons that we must look deeply into that well to see if the person in the reflection looking back at us is someone we recognize. And I believe if we did this kind of intentional self-reflection on a regular basis, if we really took Lent seriously, the chance of having a real crisis in midlife, at any time, whenever, I think the chance of having it be dramatic is lessened. Lent gives us permission to say, just as Jesus said when he was sitting next to the well, Jesus said, I am thirsty, I am hungry, I am tired. Now, tragically, and this is tough for those of us in the religious business, tragically, it's religion that has kept so many people from being honest, that their religion or their church or yada yada has been the place they have felt the least able to be honest, that they have not been able to bring their doubts or their uncertainties or their guilt or their shame, as we talked about in adult ed this morning when Tom did a great job with the Psalms, that most people feel, or some people feel or perceive, that they can't bring that part of themselves to the church. And we know, I would bet each of us knows someone who has quietly slipped away from church, hoping that no one's noticed. The Samaritan woman who came to the well that day clearly had a complicated life. She came to the well at noon, which was an odd time of the day to go to the well and draw water. And perhaps she was avoiding others as a result of feeling judged. Perhaps she was avoiding others because of her own shame. She wanted to go quietly, unnoticed. Now, biblical interpreters have long painted this woman as sexually promiscuous. Many of you that have heard the story, is that kind of the sense you have had about that story, that the woman is somehow the one at fault, that it was her own issues that have put her in this situation where she's had five husbands? But when women scholars started reading this text, they brought very different questions to this story, and they opened up this text in new ways, and they said, you know, the text doesn't actually point a finger, nor does Jesus, at the woman who's the problem. That perhaps this woman really was a victim of social and cultural prejudices against women. For all we know, this woman could have buried five husbands, and perhaps she was a widow who was at the mercy of the community. Or she could have been a woman discarded by five husbands, for it was really easy for a man to get a divorce without cause. I say, let's give this remarkable woman the benefit of the doubt in this story, because Jesus did. What the text does tell us is this: we know that the woman was a Samaritan, and Samaritans and Jews did not converse. Jews were not allowed to speak with them. They were outcasts. And worst of all, this woman was a woman, obviously, and not any man was to converse with her. So I enjoyed this nugget of detail that the text gives us. It says, when the disciples returned, they were astonished to find Jesus speaking with the woman. But no one questioned him. No one questioned him. And I think they were saying to each other, just don't ask. We've seen this before. It's not going to turn out good for us if we turn out well if we ask him. Jesus knew about the woman's complicated life, and as always, he was not daunted. He was compassionate. And one of the things, just one of the things I so admire about Jesus is that he was no respecter of boundaries. He always asked questions of people. He always poked his nose into other people's business. I like that in the guy. He was loving, but he wasn't always polite. He would have made a terrible Southerner. Jesus had this way of marching right into people's lives, right into the heart of one's life, right into their center, and ask tough questions. What do you seek? What are you looking for? What do you want with your life? Why are you following me? Who do you say I am? Why do you look for signs? And one of my favorites, do you want to be healed? Each of us has a deep well where our answers to Jesus' questions are. Jesus invites us to go courageously down into the darkness of our well to explore what those answers might be. Poet David White wrote a poem called The Well of Grief. And he describes that each of us has a well of grief. And when one peers long enough into his or her own well, she or he will see shimmering coins down at the bottom. And the coins in the bottom of the well represent all the wishes we have thrown into the wishing well throughout our lives. And some of the wishes have come true, and some have not. All the disappointments of our lives lay at the bottom of the well. But White's poem describes the courage it takes to break through the waters, to go down deep enough to find the pure, cold source of the spring of the living water that is underneath all those disappointments. Jesus told the woman, go and bring back your husband. And she answered honestly, sir, I have no husband. You are right in saying so, he said. What you've said is true. And there's an exclamation point. He exclaims. He was saying, good for you. There's no need to deny it or be ashamed of it or cover it up. Come out of your hiding in order to be healed. Bring forth your pain, your shame, your guilt, and even those secret disappointments that you hold precious in your life. I've heard people express in disbelief the way their life took a profoundly disappointing turn. I never imagined that my marriage would end. I never imagined that I'd be alone. I never imagined that I'd not be able to have children. I never imagined that my child would disappoint me. I never imagined that I would bury a one I love. Are you standing at the well? Are you standing at the well, wishing your disappointments away? Jesus doesn't judge your life. Jesus doesn't judge your disappointments. He doesn't ever, as far as I can read, judge the broken or the wounded. I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. He came to heal. He came to offer life-giving water and the Spirit that renews and refreshes. He came to offer the truth that would set us free, not bind us and make us live constricted and confined and in hiding, but to set us free. So in this conversation Jesus had with this nameless Samaritan woman, which, by the way, is the longest recorded conversation he had with anyone in the Gospels, Jesus offered her a gift of truth-telling. And the woman's authentic response to this new kind of honest and acceptance in this relationship was utter joy, joy that made her drop her bucket, leave her water jar, I think the weight that she'd been carrying. And she ran back to the city weightless. And she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" she said. She was the first recorded evangelist in John's Gospel, telling the truth of her own experience with God, not having to make others believe it, but solely sharing her faith experience. That's evangelism, by the way. Sharing your own faith experience. You don't have to make others believe it. But if it's authentic enough and honest enough, it might be compelling enough for them to want to hear more, ask more questions, come and see. The Samaritan woman turns out to be a model of faith and witness. She shows us, and the writer makes very clear, that even a person with an undeveloped, new, and questioning faith can still be a great witness to God's love. The people came to see the Jesus the woman spoke of, and they invited Jesus to stay with them in the city, and he did for 2 days, the text says. And I'm sure his disciples said, "Don't ask." Again, he broke all the rules. And the story ends with the people saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." They heard the woman's witness, and then they entered into their own relationship with living water. I am so glad that Lent is set aside so that without reservation, we can go deep inside ourselves into the well where our pain and our grief, our disappointments reside. And if we're paying close enough attention, if we dare to notice and listen, there, sitting at the well, is Jesus, always present near our pain. And Jesus speaks to us, to each of us, of God's life-giving water, a water that is not contaminated by our mistakes or our doubts or our immaturity. Jesus is the living water from God who continually offers the gift of real life, a real authentic self. This is life beyond what we can think or even imagine. Thanks be to God. Amen.